You're here. We pray that you'll open your hearts and open your Bibles as we study some things that will help us and encourage us as we strive to live our lives for God here upon this earth. If you find anything that is said or done that you believe is not in accordance with God's will, it will be our pleasure to sit down with you with an open Bible and open mind and come to a thus saith the Lord according to the Scripture. It is our desire and our prayer that we please God in everything that we do, but that we preach and teach and practice only that which was revealed in God's holy and divine will. I want to begin this morning by wishing all you fathers a happy Father's Day. And as I promised when I talked about mothers on Mother's Day, this morning I want to talk about godly fathers. Today is August 11th, 1978. It's 2:30 in the morning. I've been up for about 38 hours waiting for the arrival of my first child. And while I'm in the waiting area, I kind of doze off about midnight. And my neighbor woke me up about 15 minutes later, I guess, and said, "Keith, it's time to go in the delivery room." So got the little garb on, the booties and the gown and the mask and all that stuff, and went to go into the delivery room. And the doctor that delivered my first two children, Dr. Ho, he gave me these simple instructions when we went into the delivery room. He says, "If I tell you to get out, don't ask why. If you hit the floor, we're not going to do anything to you until we make sure the baby and the child is okay." That's fair enough. And so at 2:39 on August 11th, 1978, I held for the first time my first daughter, Jessica Lynn. And I remember that it was kind of an overwhelming moment. I rushed out of there after I made sure she was okay, the mother was okay. I rushed out of there and I had hundreds of calls to make. My mom and dad had four boys. She always wanted a daughter. She never was able to have one. She was the first person I called, because she finally had the daughter that she so much wanted. And I made all the calls, and it's about 5 o'clock in the morning. I get back to the base. They wade me through, and I get through the gate, and then it hits me. And it hits me that I have just been given an awesome, and grave, and a serious responsibility. That God has blessed me with a soul, with the soul of my daughter, with the responsibility to raise that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that He is going to hold me accountable for that job. And I knew at that time that I was going to need all the help that He could give me to raise that daughter. And since that day, God has blessed me with three other children, one son and two more daughters. All of their lives up until this very moment of time, my goal for them has all been the same. I don't care what they do with their physical life as far as their occupation. I want them to be happy, but more than anything else, I want them to be children of God. I want them to be faithful to God all the days of their life. And I want them, until I draw the last breath that God allows me to live upon this earth, my job is not yet finished. Yes, my children are all gone. They have homes of their own. They have lives of their own. But as their father, my job is not over. Now it's been extended to someone else and been extended to my grandchildren. But I understand that we need to know that as fathers, we always will have our children. We will always love them. We will always care for them. If you would ask my children, if you would ask me if I had made mistakes being a father, I'd say yes. If you ask my children, they'd give you the details. But yes, I've made them. But I understand that that is because I'm human. That is not because I didn't want to. That is not because I didn't try not to. That's just because I did not always make good decisions. If you look up the word father in the dictionary, you will see these three definitions. He begets a child, the nearest male ancestor, a male parent, one who feeds and supports or exercises parental control over another. The first definition is easy. Second one takes a little bit more work. How many males are nothing more than one who helped bring a child into the world? Being a father is more than a biological exercise. It is more than being a buddy. It is more than being a friend. Being his father is serious work. It's serious business. And it is something that has life-reaching and eternal consequences. Being a father means that God has given me the duty. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, the Bible says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." This is not an option. This is not a suggestion. This is a God-given task. The responsibility of caring and feeding and clothing and housing and educating and influencing a child morally and spiritually, both for now and eternity, makes the task of being a father a very serious proposition. I am told that the vast majority of kids who end up in trouble are in trouble because they have no father in the home. Many people are wondering what is wrong with kids today. I really don't struggle with that. While I don't have the answers, one that I know of, they have no upbringing. They have no guidance. They have no instruction. They have no one that really loves them. And they have no parental example. And God is not in the home. And when you take all those things and take them into consideration, it is no wonder that there are more single parents today than at any time in our nation's history. There has never been a time where the homes of America, where we live and where we make our lives, are needful of godly fathers and godly homes. We need homes that have godly fathers, godly examples, godly influence, and love for the children that comes before all else. But how do we get the job done? How can we become, and how can we be successful as a father of our children? I want to talk about that for a few moments this morning. But I want to begin because I think the best way to show what a good father is and what a bad father is by biblical example. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to Genesis, the 6th chapter. One of the men who does not get much credit of being a good father, but he must have been, was a man named Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, I want you to notice what was happening in the world. In verse number 4, the text says, "There were giants in the earth in those days, and also afterwards. When the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were mighty men who were old men, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and bird of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." Now I want you to notice that God looked down on the earth, and all that he saw was evil work, evil thought, and evil men. But look at verse 8. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And even though we don't know his wife's name, Mrs. Noah, Noah the father was able to raise three godly sons who married three godly wives, and those eight souls were the only ones that were saved in the ark when God destroyed the earth with a flood. How was Noah able to raise three godly sons in an ungodly, perverse, and crooked world where man's heart was evil continually? I know how. I know how because of what he did when God gave him the instructions of building the ark. God gave him very detailed instructions in building the ark, which would save him and his house. And in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22, the Bible says, "Thus did Noah, According to all that God commanded him, so did he. You know what that means? It means he followed God's instruction. Noah raised three godly sons because he followed God's standards instead of the world's standards. I have heard people say in my day that it is impossible to raise godly children in this ungodly world. Noah says that is a lie. You can raise godly children in an ungodly world if you lead them by God's standards and you teach them God's ways, His laws, His understanding, and not lean to your own and to the world. Yes, you can lead people to God and make godly children even if the world is ungodly and unrespected of God's word and His ways. Noah did it. And Noah did it in a time that was worse than the time. I hope and pray that there's more than 8 godly people on the earth today. But when Noah did it, that was all that there was. And yet he was able to raise 3 godly sons. It is possible, and God can help us accomplish it. And then we talk about a man named Abraham. We talk about Abraham a lot because he's a father of faith. He's the one the promises were made to. But Abraham was also a father. In Genesis chapter number 18, verse 18 and 19, God gives Abraham a great compliment. It says, "Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him, for I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring Abraham to what he has spoken of him." Abraham not only provided for his own children, he provided for his nephew Lot. And if you remember, when the land became too great for both of them, he did not want strife between him and Lot and their herdsmen, and he gave Lot first choice of what land he wanted to take in order to graze, and then he took what was left. Even though him being the oldest, him being the eldest, him being the father figure, it was really due to him to choose. He gave to Lot. That shows you the character of Abraham. But in Genesis chapter 18, God says, "I know Abraham, and I know the type of job that he will do with his children." Now, brethren, that's a great compliment played by God. And if you wonder about that, think about Isaac. Isaac is his son. And think about when God gave him the test. And we've talked about this before in the test of his faith, when he was told to take Isaac, his son, and offer him as a sacrifice. You know, he loved that son. He loved that son. He had hoped for him and prayed for him and waited for 25 years for him to be born when he was 100 years old. And then he was told to sacrifice him. And how much he loved he had for that son, he had a greater love for God. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the key of being a good father. To have more love for God than you do for your child, for yourself, or for anyone else. To be a good, godly father, you must love God above everything, even that child. Abraham did that, and he was a successful father. And then I'm reminded about another father in the Old Testament, a man named Job. In the Bible, in the book of Job, in chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, we see some decisions that Job makes in his life concerning his children. He says, "And the sons would go and feast in their houses, each of his on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' And thus did Job regularly." Job chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. He was concerned about the spiritual condition of his children. He was upright. He eschewed evil. He feared God. What a fine example for his children. What do you think his children saw when he was beset by all of his prosperity be taken away from him? When he was plagued with sickness that he had to take a pot shear, had to scrub the boils off of his body. And he sat in ashes and sackcloth, and his wife told him to curse God and die. And Job says, "You speak foolishly. Should we accept good from God and then not accept adversity?" It says, "Naked I came into the world, and naked I should go." And it says Job would not charge God foolishly with his lips. What an example of a father. Job was an example to his children of what it means to suffer with dignity. He did not blame God. He did not turn away from God. He did not wallow in his self-pity. He accepted his plight. He wanted some answers. He had some questions. He wanted to know why it was happening, but it didn't change his faith in God. It didn't change his determination. And so, in other words, Job didn't let the adversities of life taint his responsibility in being a father. And ladies and gentlemen, we can't do that either. You know, I understand we got to make a living. We'll talk about that in a minute. And I understand that we have many things that we're accounted to do as a head of a home and as the breadwinner of the family. I understand all of that. But ladies and gentlemen, that does not excuse us in doing the greatest responsibility and the greatest role that God has given us, and that is to be godly fathers. You cannot escape one of God's commands by pitting it against another. You've got to do them both. And you've got to do them both to the best of your ability. But you know what? Not all of the people in the Bible were successful fathers. There was a man named Eli. In Eli, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, in verse number 12, we're introduced to Eli. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt, and they did not know the Lord. Now Eli was a priest. He was training Samuel, the last judge of Israel, and would become a prophet and a priest. But why were his sons corrupt? Look at chapter 3 and look at verse 13. In 1 Samuel 3 and verse 13, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made them vile, themselves vile, and he did not restrain them." Now look at those last words again. He did not restrain them. Ladies and gentlemen, being a father does not mean that you're always going to be popular with your children. It does not always mean that they will appreciate what you do. It does not always mean that they will like you. It does not always mean that you're going to be one of the best people on their list of favorite people. It does not mean that you're going to always be popular with them. But what it does mean is, if you do not restrain them, you not only hurt yourself, you destroy them. Ladies and gentlemen, when children are left to their own, when they are not disciplined, when they are not guided, when they are not punished, when they have been given rules, and when they have been given standards, and they are let go, and they do not receive correction, the Bible says that is a recipe for disaster. And that's exactly what happened in the days of Eli. But you know what? There's another man that you might not consider as a bad father, but he was. And he was a man after God's own heart. A man named David. David had his problems as a father. Remember his sin with Bathsheba when he committed adultery and murder. That set a terrible example in front of his children. But then Absalom, his son, rose up and murdered his half-brother Amnon because that he had raped his sister Tamar. What did David do about that? You know what David did about that? Nothing. He wanted Absalom to stay away from him. He didn't want to see him. And because of that, Absalom ran and left and stayed away 3 years. And then he went to Joab and he says, "I want to see my father." And so David was gracious to let him come back. But when he came back, he didn't see him for 2 years. He never dealt with Absalom's sin. He never dealt with his conduct. And maybe some people say, and we don't know, some people say David felt inadequate because of what he'd done. How could he condemn his son? I don't care about what he did. He repented of what he did. He had a responsibility to his children. And you know what that led to? Absalom one day grew to win the hearts of the people of God away from their father. And then he tried to take the kingdom by force away from his father, and so much so that David ran out of Jerusalem and left everything behind and was on the run from Absalom. And then when Absalom was confronted with his wickedness and Joab and David's people went and killed him, what was the only thought on David's mind when he sent them out to put down the rebellion? He says, "Whatever you do, show kindness to Absalom." Joab, he didn't heed that instruction. Absalom was the cause of the rebellion, and when he was caught in the tree, He went and killed him. But you remember the words of David when they brought news that Absalom had died? He said, "Absalom, Absalom, oh Absalom, would I not that I have died instead of thee?" Now, you know what? I'm sure one of the things that David grieved about was the death of his son, but could it be that David's grief was even deeper because he knew that he had a part in it? If he had disciplined and he had corrected, if he had taken Absalom in hand when he killed Amnon, maybe Absalom wouldn't have turned out like he did. We'll never know that, will we? But we know what happened because he didn't, don't we? You do not help children by overlooking their faults. You do not help them by overlooking their sin. And you do not overlook and you do not help them when they go against what you know is right, even though they may not understand, and you tolerate it, you've not helped them. And let me tell you one more thing, you don't love them. You don't love them. It's not easy being a father. It's not easy to say no. It's not easy to put them in their place and to make them unhappy and make them not feel very good about you. It's real easier just to let them go. They're just kids. Let them grow up on their own. Well, we know the end results of that. So how can we be a good father? How can we make sure that we do the best that we can? Well, let's look at some of God's instruction. Take your Bibles out and turn to Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. And let's read together verses 4 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'll begin reading in verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall be as frontlets before your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." In other words, what he is saying is we need to keep God's word continually before our children. Fathers, have your children ever heard you read the Bible? Not here, but at home. Have you ever taken the Bible out and taken it to show your children why you're displeased with what they've done? Here's why it's wrong, son. Here's why it's wrong, daughter, because it's not only breaking the rules we've established, you've broken the law of God. Have your children ever heard you pray? You ever studied the Bible with them? Have you ever opened it up and tried to get them to gain the understanding of what it says? You need to. They need to know that their father, God, is part of his life. They need to know that he's an important part of his life. And he needs to understand that it's not wimpish to follow God. That it's a good thing to follow God. And that many of the decisions that you make about his or her life is decisions because of their relationship to God. Many of the decisions we make as parents, we make because of what God has given us responsibility to do. You know, it's not just because it's wrong to drink or to smoke or to cuss. It's not, we don't do that just because it's wrong. We do that because it's wrong against God's law. We teach our children that because it violates the law of God. Children, your parents teach you the wrong and that not because they're old fogies, but because God says it's a sin. And they're responsible to teach you that, to instruct you in that you might not go into sin and destroy your relationship with God. In Joshua chapter 4, in verses 5 through 7, Joshua chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. And Joshua said to him, "Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and each of you take a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, and your children ask in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' Then you will answer them, and the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and when it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial for the children of Israel forever. The key here is, what do these stones mean? When your children have questions, what does this mean? Why do I have to do this? Why are things this way? Do you take God's word and tell them why it's that way? Do you take God's word and allow it to help you instruct your children? In Exodus chapter 12, in verse 24 through 27, they were explaining, the children of Israel were to explain to their children the meaning of the Passover. That why? Because they needed to know what it represented. They needed to know why they needed to keep it. God once said to teach this to your children, to ever be a memorial before them, that they would understand the great things that God has done to deliver them. You know, many of those children that came out of Egypt because of the provision of that Passover. Without the Passover, the death of the firstborn child of Israel would have died in Egypt along with all the Egyptians had it not been for the Passover. They were not only to keep that feast, they were to tell their children what it meant. And our children need to know why we do the things that we do. Why do they need to come to services every Sunday? Why do you need to be here at both services? Why do you need to go to the Bible study? Why do I need to miss my little league game? Why do I got to miss something in school? Why can't I be with my friends? Why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? Do you take the Bible and show them? You're not being mean. You're not being ugly. You're not trying to steal their childhood away from them. You're trying to instill God's word and his responsibility in their heart. Maybe if you explain it that way, maybe they'd have a greater respect, not only for what you're doing, but also for you. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, in verse 4, this is a passage we're all very familiar with. In Ephesians chapter 6, and verse number 4, it's really a short passage, but it takes a long time to complete it. It says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. A child deserves to be brought up in a godly home." You know what? I had friends when I was growing up that had parents and had fathers that cared nothing about them. Would give them money just to get rid of them. Didn't care where they were, didn't care what they did, didn't care who they associated with. They just didn't care. They didn't have time. But you know, I had some of those friends, and you know what they used to tell me about my dad? My dad, I don't know how you would describe my father. My father was a disciplinarian. My father did not, you did not ask why. You did not ask because. When my father said something, that's the way it was. And I just knew that I didn't rebel against his authority because there was no profit in it. I tried that route and it didn't prove to be very favorable, so I didn't do that very often. But you know what I did understand? I did understand that my dad loved me. And I remember my friends, they respected my father. Now they thought he was a hard man. They thought that they'd never put up with what I put up with. But when it was just us and we were talking, they'd say, "You know, I envy you, Keith, because I know your parents love you. They worry about where you're at. They worry about what you're doing. They worry about what you're getting into." He says, "I wish my parents did that. I'm thankful for my father. Yes, he was a hard man. He taught me respect. He taught me that God comes first. He taught me that when you're a man and when I'm your father, I love you, but you've got to learn that to respect authority. And I respect authority to this day because it was instilled into me by my father. He taught me that even when I didn't like it, even when I didn't agree, even when I didn't understand it, to give him the benefit of the doubt because he loved me and he knew better than me. And more than times than right, he was right, and I was wrong." I tell people many times, it's amazing how smarter my dad got between the ages of 18 and 21. Now, he didn't get smarter, I got smarter. And I'm thankful today for how my father raised me. Many people would look at my dad today and probably would charge him with child abuse. But you know what? I got spanked. I got whipped. I had to switch more than once. I had welts put on my back. I had all that happen. But you know what? Didn't happen very much. Because I learned that when my dad said something, that's the way it was. And I didn't think my dad hated me. I didn't think my dad didn't love me, didn't warp my personality, didn't warp my perspective. That's what psychologists tell us today. You spank your children, you're going to warp their little personality. No, you're going to destroy their soul if you don't. We need to understand in Colossians 3, verse 21, provoke them not to wrath, lest you discourage them. You know what? When your children defy you, it kind of makes you angry, doesn't it? But you can't allow your anger to control you. You've got to keep it in check. You've got to be able to restrain yourself and understand that he's rebelled or she's rebelled, but they need correction. They don't need you to be angry about it. Because when you're angry, what you do is you undo what you're trying to do in corrective discipline, and you also build resentment in the child. And then he's not going to respect you. He's not going to take your instruction, and he's going to do it in spite of you. He's going to do it to get even with you. And if you don't believe that, that's human nature. That's why the Bible says don't provoke your children to wrath. Do you communicate with them? Do your children seek your counsel and your advice first? Do your children trust you to talk to you, fathers? You know, one of the greatest, I think, in my mind, to tell me whether I did a good job as a parent, is that my children, now that they're older, when they need help, well, they always call about the financial stuff, but other than that, when they need advice, they call me, they call Rita. I appreciate that. You know what that tells me? That they respect me. They respect what I believe. They don't always agree with us. They don't always agree with me. But it does my heart good that they ask, because it shows me that they have a respect for me. And brethren, there's not enough money on earth to buy what that's worth. And it's also very reassuring that I didn't destroy our relationship as they were growing up. You know, I know a lot of children, they have no relationship with their parents after they get away from home. Why is that? Is it maybe because of how we treated them when they were in our home? I want you to take your Bible out and turn to Proverbs. One of the most difficult jobs as a parent is discipline. In Proverbs chapter 12, in verse number 24, Proverbs 12, verse 24, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. You know, my father taught me very early in life that it's good to work. How did my dad teach me that when I was 9 or 10 years old, and I wanted to go out and play ball with my friends, and I wanted to go run to the river, and I wanted to do this and do that. My dad had a way to demonstrate the goodness of work. To this day, I hate dandelions. Because every summer, the first thing my dad did with me and my brothers is give us a little paring knife. And every day, for the first 2 weeks of summer, we went out in our yard, and we had a big yard, and we had to dig up all of those dandelions. Every year we did that. And we did that when our friends were doing other things. We had to pick up those dandelions. And as I got older, and after I got on, I wonder why my dad never put something down to kill those things so they wouldn't come back. Now I know why he didn't. He wanted them to come back every year because he wanted to give us something to do. We had chores. We had things that we were responsible to do. And we did them or we didn't do what we wanted to do. Those chores were done before we were allowed to do anything. And another thing we did, we never talked back to my mother. If you talk back to my mother, you're going to deal with my dad. And you didn't want to deal with my dad because that was disrespectful. And when Mom talked, it was just like him talking. And one of the things that my parents did is you could never get around one of them. You know, you ask your mom something, he says, no, you're not doing that. Well, I'll go over and ask Dad, and I'll just, because he's softer, he'll let me do it. That didn't work in my family because they were in agreement. Whatever, when you would ask my mother, when you would ask my father, could we do this, he'd say, did you ask your mom? Well, yeah, he says, well, what are you asking me for? Whatever she said, that's it. And you know what? I couldn't get around them. Can your children get around you? Does one parent say one thing and then they come around to you because you're more able to let them do what they want than maybe the other parent? If you do, you're working against yourself. You're not going to get anywhere. The Bible says in Proverbs, the 19th chapter, verse number 18, Proverbs 19:18, chasing your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. You know, when I got to be 15, 16, 17 years old, I didn't have any confrontation with my father. We didn't have any knockdown, drag-out fights. He didn't have to get in my face. He didn't have to press me against the wall. Because you know why? Because he took care of all those thoughts in my head when I was little. And I never thought about ever rebelling against his authority when I became a teenager. But you know what I've seen in my own lives? I've seen teenagers stand up and tell their dad, I'm not going to do it. And you're not going to do nothing about it. I just have to, you know, and I think of that child, but then I'm thinking about what did the dad do that he's able to do that? I stand in the back a number of years ago, and a little boy came out of class. He's 5 years old. And his dad says, Jason? No reflection on you, Jason. Jason? What'd you learn in class? Oh, shut up, Dad. You're stupid. I mean, I'm just taken back. This kid's 5 years old. And I'm thinking, they're waiting for the dad to take him out. And the dad says, now, Jason, you didn't mean that. Yes, I did. You're stupid. And I thought, man, this guy's got to take him out. And then the more I thought about it, no, I need to take the dad out. Let me ask you something. If he's talking to him like that when he's five, what's he going to do when he's 15 years old? He's going to be running the thing. He's going to do whatever he wants, and whether his dad and mom like it, that's too bad. I'm 51 years old. I wouldn't talk to my dad like that to this day, simply because he's my father, and for nothing else. Brethren, we need to teach our children to respect the role that we have as their father. That does not mean they are going to like you. That does not mean that you're going to be their best friend. But if they learn to respect you, you will teach them things that will carry them throughout their life. But if you let them have their way, the world is not going to be as kind as you. It may get them to like you, but it won't make them respect you. And you're going to need their respect in order to guide them and instruct them. In the 23rd chapter of verse number 13, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. I remember the first time I heard that passage in the church, and I thought, that person never met my dad. But you know what? I didn't die. I didn't like it. It hurt, and I laid in bed many times thinking, I'm getting out of here. I'm not putting up with this. I'm not going to tolerate this. But you know what? I never ran away. I never left. And last night I called him to wish him Happy Father's Day. And I call him every year. Why? Because I appreciate what he did. I don't agree with a lot of things he's done in his life. Doesn't mean I don't love him. Doesn't mean I don't care about him. Doesn't mean that I don't appreciate, because he did what he needed to do when I was in his home. When I was in his home, I got corrected when I needed it and every time I needed it. And he never made excuses about it. He never apologized for it. And he never made me think that he didn't love me, because he did it. I know he loved me. You have to discipline your children. Fathers, God gave you the supreme responsibility of doing that. We need to remember, we chasten them demonstrates our love. Hebrews 12, verse 5 through 11 says, God chastens us because he loves us. The proverb letter says, if we do not chasten our child, we do not love them. Now, brethren, that's a serious statement. God says, if you don't correct them, then you don't love them. Now, I know every one of you in this audience love your children. But God says, if you don't direct them and you don't guide them and you don't discipline them, then you don't love them as much as you think you do. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, that a father is the head of the family, both morally and spiritually. He is to lead in the spiritual areas of his life. This he cannot delegate to their mother And without doing that, there are grave results. In 1 Timothy 5, the Bible tells us in verse 8 that we are to provide for our own. And if we do not do that, then worse than an infidel. You know what? You are to provide the physical things for your family, but fathers, not at the expense of their spiritual upbringing. If you care more about your job and your responsibility as a father, then your children know that money is more important to you than them. And you let that sink in for a minute. If your child believes that the things of this world have more of appeal to you than time and things spent with them, you are teaching them a very different set of values. You know what your child needs more than things? He needs your love, he needs your time, he needs your direction. Fathers, that's what your child needs more than anything your money can buy them. I'm not saying it's wrong to have things, but it is if it's at the expense of time that we spend with our children. Your children need to have your time. They need to have your ear. They need to know that you care about who they are, and what they're doing in their lives. They need to know that you're concerned. Are there problems? Are there difficulties? Are there dangers? Yes. Being too tired and too busy for them, that's a danger. Do we put all the responsibility on mom? That's a mistake. That's a mistake. I know that I have to go out and earn a living. I know that I had to go out and make a living for, but that does not excuse my responsibility, folks. Too many fathers put on the responsibility of raising their children on their mothers, and that is not God's design. You go back and read the Bible, and you will see every instruction to raising children is first given to the father. Go back and read it. In Colossians, in Ephesians, in Deuteronomy, it is all first given to the father. The father has primary responsibility of guiding and raising and instructing his child. God made it that way. Do you say no even when it's not popular? Do you give your children of your time, or do you give them what's left? You know what? You know who would be a better answer to that question? To ask your children. What would your children say if I asked them, does he give you his time or does he give you what's left? What would they say? Would you be afraid of what they said? If you wait too long, it may be too late. When you finally find the time, they don't have the time. And brethren, I've seen that too often in my life. To know that that's true. I want to read you a little poem. It's called Walk a Little Plainer, Daddy. Walk a little plainer, Daddy, said a little boy so frail. I'm following in your footsteps, and I don't want to fail. Sometimes your steps are very plain. Sometimes they're very hard to see. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for you are leading me. I know that once you walked this way many years ago, and what you did along the way, I really like to know. For sometimes when I'm tempted, I don't know what to do. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for I must follow you. Someday when I'm grown up, you are like I want to be. Then I will have a little boy who will want to follow me. And I would want to lead him right and help him be true to God above. So please, Daddy, walk a little plainer. Fathers, your children need you. They need guidance. They need instruction. They need love. And they need your time. No more valuable time will you ever spend in your life than the time that you spend with your children. You're shaping a soul. You're preparing a life to live in an ungodly world. This world is a tough place. They need instruction. They need guidance. They need leadership. They need your love. God is depending on you to give it to them. Your child is depending upon you giving it to them. But more than that, God is going to hold us accountable for how we did this job. is an awesome task. Godly fathers and children, if you have a godly father, you ought to be thankful to the God of heaven. And you should never underestimate what a value and a treasure that you have. They will be someone that you will always be able to turn to, someone that you will always know that will be there, and someone that will never leave your side, no matter what direction and decisions you make in your life. Next to saving our own souls, the most important responsibility a man has is to provide the moral and spiritual leadership in his family. He cannot guarantee that they will always follow what we teach them to do, or that they should. But I will tell you this, it gives them the best possible chance for success if we do our God-given responsibility. Take your song books out and turn the song that's been selected. Do you remember where I started this lesson? I started this lesson talking about the birth of my daughter, Jessica. This year, Jessica will be 27 years old. She's still my little girl. But now she has a son and a daughter of her own. I have a grandson and I have a granddaughter. And then I remember her sister, Leslie. I remember Leslie learning how to walk. 3 years ago, I saw her walk down the aisle and be married to my son-in-law. And now I have another granddaughter, Natalie. And now I have another responsibility, and that is to try to help lead my grandchildren in the way that is right, and to teach them the things that I want them to do in their life so they'll be faithful to God. But you know what? August 11th, 1978, does not seem like it was 27 years ago. To me, it seems like it was yesterday. Your children grow.